Good morning again, everybody, and welcome.
Good morning.
Next week, I have the privilege of preaching at Church at the Park. Dean Dobb, he's the guy, you probably have seen his shower shuttles around, and he is an incredible, incredible man for the Lord. He was addicted to drugs many, 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 many years ago, and God got a hold of his heart, and he didn't want that just for himself. So he began to take his little gift card to the Dollar General, buy hot dogs, and gave it out in the park. And then that turned into him starting Church at the Park. And then that turned into the shower shuttle, which turned into another shower shuttle, which turned into two buses that wash and dry clothes, too. I mean, he's pretty remarkable. So I get the privilege of preaching there next week. He asked me to present the gospel, so I'm happy to do that. Kevin's going to preach next week. And as we were talking about it, this was a few weeks ago, as we were talking about it, I asked him some of the things that besides the gospel that I could hit on, and he said, you know, the people that come to Church in the Park, rain or shine, are people that are mostly forgotten or people who are mostly avoided. And as he said that a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about that very same thing. I don't think that is just for people who are homeless or near homeless or full of addiction or substance abuse addiction. But I do think that is a fear that most of us have. We may not say it out loud, but to be forgotten and avoided. And I think perhaps even if we consider that, we probably spend a great majority of our time avoiding that, not just at the discussion, but avoiding being forgotten and avoided. And not just when life gets hard, when you're forgotten for, and even when you're doing the right thing, forgotten in your obedience, forgotten in your suffering, forgotten when you did the right thing and it cost you, as we saw last week with Joseph, and again, we'll see this week. So what do you do when doing the right thing doesn't make your life better? See Joseph. It actually, doing the right thing makes your life worse. Welcome to Christianity. But the message really comes down to one question. Will you trust God when your life doesn't make sense, when you feel forgotten? And that's where we're at. That's where we're at in the story in Genesis 40. So with that, I invite you, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, to turn to Genesis 40. I'm going to read all of it. It will take us 2.5 minutes or so. Genesis 40. I'm going to read from the NIV, starting at verse 1. And it reads, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being in a dungeon. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we have to be together, Lord. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to sit under your word, Lord. And thank you for the worship music and the worship of fellowship this morning and the prayer time and all of it, Lord. And we just lift up this whole service to you, this church, this body to you, Lord, for your glory. So, Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word. Again, whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So a quick recap of where we left off at, just in case you're catching up, or just a week is a long time ago. So Joseph, he's favored by his father, he's betrayed by his brothers, he's sold for silver, he's then favored in Potiphar's house, he's betrayed again, and now he's in prison, the very prison at Potiphar's house. And again, Potiphar was in charge of all of the political bad guys, if you will, who were against Pharaoh. Everyone who was within the house of Pharaoh who did something wrong, this is the jail for them. I do find it interesting that Potiphar put Joseph in his own jail after his wife accused him of rape, which again, I think points to the fact that Potiphar knew that his wife was lying. But to save face, he threw Joseph into prison, betrayed again. And now he's in prison. And we'll see a theme throughout Joseph's life that will continue on. He's favored, he's betrayed. He's favored, he's betrayed. He's favored, he's betrayed. And this is where something happens in the human heart. In the human heart, I think it's easy for us to start to say something along this. I'm going to protect myself this time. I'm not going to let people get close anymore. Every time I trust, I get hurt. I'm going to put up these walls. I'm going to stick to my own business, modernize it. I'm going to do me. You do you. Leave me alone. I got to protect my heart after all. And not just in relationships, not just in family, but at job, at church, anywhere. Every time I trust, I get hurt. Joseph is not in a waiting room. He's not waiting trial. He is in a royal prison. And the last chapter, the last verse reads that then he was put in charge. He's always put in charge. Thinking about that more, it's because if he was in charge of Potiphar's house overall, then that means he had, I'm assuming, some relationship with the prisoners, with the royal guard, with the warden of the prison, if you will. He came in, and now he's in charge. He's in a pit. The Egyptians would, much like most of ancient times, would just dig a big pit, put a big rock over it, perhaps a cage, depending on when the middle came, and locked him in there. And then someone was in charge. But it was attached to the house, so it was more like a light sentence. You can kind of move around. But there he is. He doesn't deserve this at all. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. He wasn't sentenced, actually. You are in prison for 40 years, 50 years. He's just thrown into prison. It's one thing to have a punishment, but to not know when it's going to end. No timeline, no explanation. It's not days, it's years. And not because he failed, but because he was faithful. And into that place, two men are brought in. And these are not ordinary prisoners, which we have read. These are the men who stood closest to Pharaoh. So this would be like his cabinet, if you will. So when we read cupbearer and baker, it's not like a butler or anything like that. We also read that they were the heads of, the chiefs of, so they had people working under them. So this was the inner circle. And for whatever reason, I'm assuming there was a plot that got stopped to kill Pharaoh. And what Pharaoh did is throw everybody who was in charge into prison, and then I'll sort it out. I'll just work it out from there. So every day, their responsibility, the cupbearer and the baker, is to protect the king from being poisoned. And his inner circle had let him down. And they're in prison here, which again means something has gone wrong, something serious. And it was under their watch, so it's their fault on purpose. So now Joseph is sitting in prison as well with men whose lives are about to be decided. You see the contrast? Joseph's thrown into prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. These men are thrown into prison. A decision will be made. They at least get to know. Then one night, both men have dreams, heavy dreams. It's the kind of dreams that you wake up and you check to make sure you didn't lose that arm or leg or face that you thought you did. Make sure all your teeth are there. I don't know if you had these dreams. Or you're flying, and then all of a sudden you're about to hit the ground, and you shake, or sometimes you have a... anyways, bad dreams. And then you question if it was the taco you ate, or unsure. See, dreams at this time was a big deal. I think they're kind of a big deal still today. I think that we've kind of moved past them. I mean, I know there are books out there, there are people who will interpret your dreams, but for this ancient world, if you had a dream, the belief system across the board, Mesopotamian, the Canaanites, there had to be someone to interpret the dreams. If you did not have someone to interpret the dreams, essentially what would happen, they felt, is you were just in a neutral position waiting for someone to interpret your dreams. Which is quite interesting because you obviously were hoping for a favorable outcome, but if you didn't have a favorable outcome, then you could do something to please the gods. But if no one could interpret your dreams, you were in limbo, and if you were in limbo long enough, people started to avoid you because something was wrong. And if you want to get nerdy about it, you can go online. I caution you, but you can read. They have found some manuscripts from the ancient Egypt time of how they determined dreams, what to look forward for. So if you had a alcohol beverage and food in your hand and it was for you, good or bad? It's actually bad. It was a test. Because what you had in your dream, you were fulfilled, so in life you wouldn't. And all these other things. One of my favorite ones is it was okay in your dream if you were eating a crocodile, but if you were eating the crocodile's tail, you would die within 7 days. Okay. Anyways, it's kind of fun. All right. I said don't read it, and I just told you everything that I read. Okay. But that is what is happening here. And they are troubled because no one was able to interpret it. Because as a prisoner, you couldn't go to someone whose role, whose job, it was official job, to be interpreter of dreams. So this is, let's drop down to verse 5 here, in Genesis 40, verse 5. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. So Moses is explaining this is significant. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked the Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" Verse 8, we both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. There's so much here. The first thing that he says is, why is your face down? New King James, or as we read, why are you so dejected? Why do you look so sad today? Well, I'm in prison. But that's not what they say. He's noticing something. He's noticing that the other prisoners, they're sad. There's something wrong. For Joseph, he's not just trying to survive prison. He's not in the corner pouting, saying, well, this is awful. He's paying attention, and he's seeing other people, and more importantly, he's responding. Have you ever had a pity party, and he invited yourself and only yourself, and you didn't care about anybody else? I don't care about your feelings. Whatever. Don't talk to me. Meh. You know, you act like you're three all over again. I mean, I could justify why Joseph was just taking a little time for himself. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to ask God some questions. I'm going to do a Bible study. No, he's aware that other people are down. So he asks him what's wrong. It's interesting, too, because God didn't stop speaking and Joseph didn't stop listening to God. Despite his circumstances, Joseph noticed others. And again, I think it would have been so easy and even understandable to withdraw. Again, Joseph favored, betrayed, favored, betrayed, favored, betrayed. And we don't hear him say, I'm done with people. He doesn't just walk by them. You're on your own. He cares for them. So the question that was rolling around my head this week, that I was asking myself, does my faithfulness have an expiration date? I mean, not faith in God, but faith in that God would use me. Faith that I need to be in relationship with a community of believers. An expiration date, you know, if this many things happen, if this continues to happen to me, will I come to a point where I say no more? I'll withdraw. I'm no longer going to be part of Bible study. I'm no longer going to go to church. No longer going to talk to him or her. No longer. I'm just done being hurt. And although we know this fact, we shouldn't, it's real easy to fall into this trap and be crushed when bad things happen. It's one of the top five things that I think people who've walked away from faith, people who are resistant to faith in Christ, do. Why do bad things happen to good people? Okay, well, I know the answer. We're not good. The only person who's good is Jesus, and we killed him. Okay, why do bad things happen to mostly good people then? Why does it seem like the people who do rotten things always succeed, is another way to say it. And although we know this, but we are still surprised when it happens, that the world's not nice to us. It can mistreat us. We are surprised, and even if we are not prepared, we can easily put up defenses and blame everything and everyone. And throughout the whole New Testament, we are warned that this is not the case. So much so that in 1 Peter, it's writing to new believers, this concept. Because what's happening here is this letter is going to the Gentile believers who have just converted over from some other kind of religion, mostly a poly-belief system, many gods. This was all new territory for this new bunch of believers to suffer because of their religious beliefs. Never before, maybe poke fun, maybe arguments, but mostly for these Gentiles, the belief was, I believe in my gods, you believe in your gods, we're good to go. But Christianity, we're called to go and make disciples, so now these Gentiles are starting to share their belief in the good news, and now they're being persecuted. So in 1 Peter, he warns them. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23, let me read this. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Then he quotes Isaiah 53:9. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And although this was written a couple thousand years or so after what Joseph experienced, it was still true. I've done the right thing and I'm suffering, so I'm going to continue to do the right thing. Or as Alistair Begg wrote, and I'll quote him here, he said this at a pastor's conference. He said, "Where did we get this idea, this type of Christianity where Christ is all the dying? Where did we get this type of Christianity where Christ is the only one to bear the cross? Where did we get this Christianity where Christ is the only one to wear a crown of thorns? We did not get that Christianity from the New Testament, nor the Old." So where did we get the idea that when life hurts us, we stop following God? Or where did we get this idea that when life hurts us, we stop serving one another? So he attends him. I think this is one of the most overlooked lines in all of Joseph's life. We're back to verse 6. New King James ESV says he attended them. NIV, which we read, said he saw that they were dejected, so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him, "His master's house, why do you look so sad?" He's caring for them. Joseph is hurt, he's betrayed, he's forgotten, and he still moves towards people. That's really hard sometimes. His pain did not prevent him from caring. Sometimes I think it's easy for pain to make us pull back from people. We got to protect ourselves. And you know you're doing this when you stop opening up, you stop sharing prayer requests, you stop trusting, you keep everything surface level, the water cooler talks is all that you talk about. But Joseph did not withdraw. He attended. He cared for it. He listened. And you know you're drifting when pain makes you pull away from people, instead makes you move towards them. And Joseph didn't withdraw. Because they both had dreams. And their concern was, we had dreams, verse 8, we both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. And again, we might think, well, that's sad. But for them, this was worse than being in prison. We won't know what's going to happen. We're almost going to be cursed. Then we will be cursed. Then Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Is God still God when life doesn't make sense?" And then they say, and then they give an account of what their dreams were about. "We had these dreams. There's no one to interpret them." And Joseph listens to them, and he responds to them, each one separately. Joseph didn't lose his understanding that God can still work even in prison. Joseph knew that God could still speak, he can still reveal the truth, and God can still use Joseph, even in the prison. Because Joseph has a gift, this dreams, this interpretation, and in the past, it's never gone well for him. Remember when we first started out, when he was about 17 years old, he had two dreams. He told his brothers, and he told his parents, and he interpreted them that he was going to be over them, and he was real excited. And what happened to him? He was thrown into prison. Well, they wanted to kill him. Then he was thrown in a hole. Then he was sold into slavery. Now an opportunity again to ignore dreams? I think I would have kept my mouth shut if I'm completely honest. But for Joseph, he was given this gift, and he used it. The gift that God had given him. And where does he use his gifts? Not in the palace, not influence, but in prison with two other prisoners. I do wonder if sometimes we think that we will use the gifts that God has given us when we're in a better season or in a better place. I'll be more faithful when, fill in the blank. But our response, and we know this, stop waiting for the perfect opportunity. God didn't give you your calling for ideal conditions. Faithfulness now is preparation for later. Be faithful in the small things. And then there's this opportunity too, I think. He gives a favorable interpretation to one and a bad one to the second one. So verse 9, we'll pick it up there. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup in his hand." Three branches, 3 days. Three was a magical number, if you will, in ancient times. I do believe that's why God decided to raise Jesus on the third day to match all of their false beliefs and say, here is the actual belief. I do find it interesting that it was both the cup and the bread. Communion. Okay. Anyways. But he interprets this dream. He gives this dream. He tells them what it means. The grapes are squeezed immediately. Joseph interprets that dream. He's restored. He says that in 3 days, your head will be lifted up. We'll cover that here in a minute. And then he explains all of this. And then verse 16 says, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given him a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head there were three baskets of bread." I'm sure he's real excited because he's like, oh, he did three, I did three, we're good. "And the top of the baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Birds in the ancient time always represented if they were eating something on you or near you, death was coming. If you want to chase the rabbit hole, that's why during the Black Plague, whenever the doctors were wearing that mask that looked like a bird, it was like fighting off the death by looking like death. Anyways, too many rabbit holes this week. But you see that the birds were always negative. Now that I think, and this is just me, I think there was a temptation. There could have been a temptation for Joseph to say, "Oh yeah, you're good. 3 days, you're good. No problem. I don't want to cause any waves." And I didn't read it for us. Again, he does ask the cupbearer to remember him. So he's probably doubled down. This is just me thinking about it, but he's honest with him. Joseph interprets the dream. Cupbearer is restored. Baker is judge. Not both good news, not both comforting, but both true. I was thinking about that. Do I want truth or do I just want comfort? Am I willing to speak the truth or do I just want to offer comfort? Because truth matters more than comfort. Comfort is great unless it's against the truth. Because truth determines reality. So again, these two outcomes. And he uses the language. There's this language that he uses in both. He says, "Pharaoh will lift up your head from you." It's actually the same phrase. NIV adjust it for explanation. ESV kind of sort of does. In the original text, it actually means the same thing in Hebrew. He says in both, "Pharaoh will lift up your head from you," for both of them. But for one, we get a little understanding. He will lift up your head off of you. It's the same phrase, same authority, different outcomes though. And this wasn't just death. This was a picture of judgment and a curse for this bread, this chief bread baker. Because in Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, Moses writes this later. "If someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. And if we had time, I'd explain all of what the land relationship to is. But the Hebrew tradition and the belief was, if you were hung on a pole or on a tree or on a cross, and you were left there, you were cursed. What happens to Jesus? Death on a cross. Death. See, the Pharisees and religious leaders at that time didn't just want to kill Christ. They wanted to publicly expose him, and even more, they wanted to curse him. That's why his disciples and everybody was so keen on getting his body off of the cross to bury him. That's why the Pharisees and religious leaders wanted to make sure that's how he was killed. They didn't ask for a beheading. They didn't ask for a flogging to death. They asked, crucify or curse him. Curse him. Because if something is cursed, they could never be used again. And that's that image again that shows up. And it was the curse, but not Christ's curse. It was our curse. That's why later on in Galatians 3:13, we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Jesus was lifted up. He was exposed. He was shamed. He was judged. The baker received the judgment he deserved. Jesus received the judgment we deserve. So we don't have to. That's the gospel. And then that forgotten moment, if we rewind a little bit and we read his plea, Joseph says this in verse 14, Genesis 40, verse 14. But when all goes well with you, this is after the interpretation, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. That seems reasonable to me. I don't see that as a problem. Some commentators mentioned that this was a lack of faith. I don't think so. But what happens? We read it in verse 20. The result of the dreams and what happened to him. Verse 20, dropping down to verse 20. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted up his head off the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. You see that? He lifted up both of their heads. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Oh, thanks, pal. I mean, it's so disappointing. Aren't you disappointed? I'm very disappointed in this guy. Like, why would you do that? But this lifting of his head, it's also where, if you fast forward to whenever they fought and the gladiators fought in the arena, and then the person who decided gave the thumbs up or thumbs down, right? The thumbs up was lifting up the head, because actually what they would do is they would put their thumb under the person's head and lift up their head. If it was down, they put their head down to get their head cut off. Like, this is a tradition that follows through. If you want to get way in the weeds, because why not? It's been a Sunday of weeds. We see this too, even today. We see that when people are beheaded by extremists, how do they behead them? They put their heads down. They don't show their face. But back to Joseph. Joseph is asked, will you remember me? And 3 days later, it happened exactly as he said. Everything, the cupbearer is restored. And then we read, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He's forgotten again. How disappointing is that? And people may forget you. It happens. But sometimes it's God is positioning you. And some of you might quietly be asking, does anyone see me? Does anyone see this? Does this even matter? In the way that I'm serving, the way that I'm doing, Does it matter? You know, when you were a kid, or perhaps you have very young kids who say, "Daddy, daddy, 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 look at me, 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 look at me." Why? Acknowledge me. Acknowledge what I've done. I have one that, when this person routinely cleaned their room or made their bed, "Come look, come look, come look, come look, come look. I made the bed." Are you going to say something? Right? That's what we all kind of want a little bit. We want to know that what we do matters. We want to have purpose. We want to have meaning. So, what do you do if you are forgotten or no one acknowledges what you've done? When obedience makes your life harder? I would say don't let hardship rewrite your view of God. Doing right can still lead to suffering, 1 Peter. But don't let hardship rewrite your understanding of God. And this is where something deeper happens, not just around you, but inside you. You begin to ask this question, "Who am I? Does this still matter? Do I still matter?" And then, again, going back to the head, lifting up the head and putting it down, there's a pattern in Scripture. If we go all the way back to Genesis 4, you don't have to turn there. This is when God asked Cain, "Why has your face fallen? A fallen face. Why are you shameful?" But yet, for David, he declares in Psalm 3, verse 3, "You are the lifter of my head." Lifted of head, the restoration. Because when God lifts your head, he restores your identity. He restores your shame. He reestablishes your place. When he lifts your head, he calls you by name. So I do wonder, what is defining your identity right now? Our tendency is to look for people to lift our head. That is just, even if you are the exact opposite of a people pleaser, you still want to know that you're doing all right. And it's nice when we receive compliments and attaboys and good jobs and praises for that. But we have to stop looking for people to lift our heads. The only one who can truly lift our head is Christ. And you know that you're drifting when you need people to remember you, that you feel matter. That is the balance. Because what tends to happen is we live in a world of cost analysis, is what I call it. We ask ourselves this question just about everything that we do: is it worth it? What will I get out of it? Is the reward greater than the cost? I mean, that makes sense when you're buying a home. Is it worth it? How much will I get out of it when I sell it in 30 years? I mean, if you can, you try to buy a car that keeps its value. But if we are always asking this question in everything in life, it's a cost analysis that does not equal godly terms. I mean, look at Joseph. Faithfulness, costly. Integrity, costly. Obedience, costly. And so far, nothing. Thanks for being obedient, pal. What kind of cost analysis, what kind of report would come out? Because if you only follow God when it pays off quickly, you won't follow Him long. And lastly, just thinking about this, the cup in the prison, the two men stood before a verdict, one lives and one dies. Isaiah 51:17, we read the cup is the cup of judgment. Centuries later, on another night, at another moment, Jesus holds a cup. In Matthew 26, he begs God the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." But he drinks it. The cup of judgment that should have been yours, should have been mine, he took it. We have to be careful of ever getting to a place where grace is no longer amazing. where grace becomes expected, where grace becomes assumed, or even worse, we think grace is deserved. I mean, even in that moment, whenever I read, "The cup of judgment that should have been yours, he took." If you find yourself saying, yeah, I know, you said that last week and the week before, are you losing the amazement of the grace offered to you? And God's not done. If you do a cost analysis of Joseph's life here, it doesn't make sense again. 13 plus years of waiting for what? But God is forming him, positioning him, preparing him, growing him, developing him. God is never, he may feel alone, but he's not forsaken. And what is he forming and positioning and preparing him for? To save nations, to preserve his family, to protect the line of Christ. What's fascinating to me about Joseph and these other faithful men and women in the Old Testament is Joseph never saw the cross. He never saw the empty tomb. He never saw the risen Christ. But we have. We have the Bible. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, the Spirit is here, and still it's easy for us to struggle to trust him in the waiting. Again, Joseph is forgotten but not forsaken, and you may feel unseen, but heaven hasn't lost sight of you. But where are you looking to lift your head? When God lifts your head, he restores your identity, he removes the shame, he reestablishes your place, he calls you by name, he adopts you into his family. We don't need the world to lift our head when God already has, and he has. Praise the Lord for him. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for, first, your faithfulness. The way that you work, even in the hardship, even in the waiting, even in being forgotten, Lord. And thank you for people of the Bible like Joseph, who's just, they're very inspiring and very convicting at the same time. We know that Joseph is pointing to you, pointing to your son. And yet we want to be faithful, even when we are forgotten. And even as at the beginning, as we were considering what Dean Dobbs said about the homeless or near homeless at Church of the Park, that they are forgotten and avoided, and really sometimes we feel that way. But yet, Lord, if we are in Christ, you have already lifted up our head. You've given us a new name, a new identity. You've dealt with the shame. So, Lord, wherever we're at, in this life, in our walk with you, Lord, will you help us not just wait for one day when we get to heaven, but that we recognize right here and right now we have you. We have your Spirit living in us. Help us not put up boundaries and walls that push everything and everyone away. Lord, will you help us be faithful for the simple fact of being faithful? And when we fall short, thank you for your forgiveness. So, Lord, as we sing a few more songs to you, will you just help us just look on the goodness and gladness that we have in you, and let us be amazed anew by your grace. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.